Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52. The book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52. Reading verse 13. Chapter 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." The subject this evening is Christ, the exalted servant. And we come to a portion of scripture in this book of Isaiah, which we will need to work through quite slowly. In recent weeks, we've been going through at least a chapter each time, perhaps even two chapters in one study. But these verses, the rest of chapter 52 and chapter 53 in particular, we will need to take our time over, because these verses speak very clearly about vital things about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his atoning work, the work that he came to do on the cross, to offer up himself so that we may be saved. And so we have to take our time over these things. What does the death of the Lord truly mean? And to marvel at the glory of it and the wonder of it as we consider these words this evening, or part of these words, may these words help us to not lose the wonder of the gospel and to think very much upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, our suffering Savior. And may these words help us to love him more and to be more devoted to him and to be more like him. So these words, they are so wonderful. They are awesome, and we approach these words with godly fear and with much reverence. And it's providential in a way that we're not too far off the Easter period, when we will be thinking about Christ and his death, that we will take our time over these particular verses. But let us look at verse 13 in this chapter 52. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And my first heading really is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our exalted servant, as in keeping with the title of this message. This is what we read here: "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." But just before that, we have those words, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is a servant. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. But he is a servant. This is, of course, what he said of himself in the Gospels. "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," in other words, not to be served, but to minister, to be a servant, and to give his life a ransom for many. And he came in his incarnation for that purpose, not as a king on a throne to be served as a king, but as a humble servant. He humbled himself. That's what we read in Philippians, and took upon him the form of a servant. And he serves God. He is the servant of God, my servant. God has appointed him, not men, nor the decrees of men. This is the decree of God. "Behold, my servant," he has been appointed before the foundation of the world, of course. He's not a servant in the sense that he's inferior. Some people will take these words in that way. Does this mean the Lord Jesus Christ is inferior? He's the servant. Well, no, of course not. We know this very well. By the way, to be called the servant of God is an honorable title in any sense. for the Lord Jesus Christ, for any of us. We are all the servants of God. It's an honorable title. It's not a title that suggests any inferiority to be a servant of the living God. But Christ, he's equal with the Lord. We know this, but he is a servant in that he has been appointed to be the Messiah, to be the Christ, to be the Savior, to be the mediator, to do the will of God. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. He is God's servant, the servant of God, his Father in heaven. And he is the great servant of God. He's the servant of God that all other servants, us, we, as all other servants, we look to him as our example, as our model. How do we serve God? How do we live our lives in this world? We look to the Lord, to the great servant, and we learn from him. We learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we serve? We look to the Lord. He is our model. And the Lord, well, the words here, behold, behold him. Do you know how to serve me? Are you lacking in your service? Behold my servant. Look at him. Think upon him. Consider him. Read his words. Consider what he has done. Behold him. If you want to learn how to serve the living God and to live that life that is pleasing in the sight of God, look at him. He is your guide, your model, your example. Behold my servant. And he is also the one that we point to. Every servant of God points not to himself, but he points to the Lord Jesus Christ. We, in a sense, say, behold, the servant of the Lord. We are ambassadors for him. All of the prophets we read in Acts 10, all of the great servants of God, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All the servants of God, we point to the one great servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Well, what does that word mean? Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now, a good number of the commentators suggest that this ought to be translated or has the sense of prosper. Behold, my servant shall prosper, shall deal prudently, he shall prosper, in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ will do all that he is appointed to do. All that he has set out to do, he will accomplish. So he will prosper in that sense, obviously not in worldly riches, but he has been given a task. He has been appointed by the Father to do that which no man can do, and he will do it. He is a prosperous servant in that sense, not like men. Men, you ask them to do a task, and so often we only half complete our task, or we don't do it as we wish to have done. It doesn't turn out as well as we would have liked it to have turned out. The expected outcome is totally different, but not with the Lord. The Lord will prosper. He will deal prudently. Everything that he has set out to do, he will do. And this is to his glory and to his praise. He makes full atonement. He saves all those who are God's elect, all those who have been appointed to be saved. He will save them. He will not lose a single one of them. He will deal prudently. He will prosper. His work is a finished work, as he cried out on the cross, it is finished. In other words, he has dealt prudently. He has prospered in his work and in his service. You cannot fault him at all. So this is how we can read it. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Other commentators will take perhaps the more common use of the word prudent. When we think about somebody working prudently, it speaks of wisdom. And so some, like Matthew Henry, uses it in this sense. He speaks about the wisdom of Christ. He was a wise servant. And well, there's no contradiction, even if you take both terms. It's wise servants who are those who prosper the most. In order to prosper, in order to be a blessed servant, we have to be wise. So the two go hand in hand. He is a servant who will prosper, who will do all that he set out to do because he is wise, because he has dealt prudently. And we could speak a long time about the wisdom of Christ. We could speak about how wise he was in all his dealings with those around him. He was firm when he needed to be firm. He was gentle when he needed to be gentle. He didn't just treat people in exactly the same way every single time. He was wise. He knew how to deal with every situation. With the Pharisees and scribes, he was often harsh and striking in his words, but he needed to be. That was the wise way to expose their hypocrisy. That was wise. He can't be gentle with them, but then he's gentle with others. Gentle with the woman at the well and others who were sick, who needed healing. And this is his wisdom. This exhibits all of his wisdom. And he never did what people wanted him to do. And I've made this point several times in the past. Behold, he is the servant of God. Behold, my servant. He's God's servant. He's not the servant of men. He serves men, yes, in that he meets their greatest need, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, yes, but he never obeyed men. He always obeyed God. That, again, shows forth his wisdom. And, well, we could mention a number of examples, but the most obvious, of course, is Simon Peter. Remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about going to Jerusalem and how he would be taken by the Romans, betrayed, he would go to the cross. Simon Peter would have none of it. Be it far from thee, Lord. Don't do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he say to him? Get behind me, Satan. He's not going to obey men and what they feel is good and right. He obeys God. God has appointed him to do something. And so he will go to the cross. Even though all of his disciples didn't want him to, he's not here to obey men. And so, well, this goes for all of the servants of God. Yes, we serve men in a sense with the gospel. We serve the community. We seek to teach them about Christ, to point them to Christ. This is how we serve people. But we don't obey them. That's not wise. We don't change the church to suit them. We obey God, of course we do. We are his servants. Behold, my servant, not the servant of men. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. So this is, all of these things can be seen here just in this part of the verse. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He was wise, and because he was wise, he did everything that he needed to do. Everything that God had appointed him to do, that's what he did. He wasn't distracted. He didn't take counsel from anybody else. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, but he is exalted. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, this part of verse 13 and verse 14, and well, let's read that. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. These words, they actually present a paradox of Christ being exalted and extolled, but also his sufferings. They seem to be contradicting each other. How will Christ be exalted and be very high? But how can we reconcile these words that he'll be so marred more than any man? He will suffer more than any man. How can these things be true? And the Jews, of course, they struggled to reconcile the two things. They couldn't understand how the Messiah would be so glorious, and yet he would suffer so much. And yet these things, they are true. This is the wonder of Christ. He is exalted, the exalted Savior. And, well, we think of how Christ is exalted and will be greatly exalted at the very end of time. We read in our scripture reading of Christ and his great exaltation in the letter to the Philippians and in chapter 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There we have it, specific details, how God the Father will exalt God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word in the Hebrew really refers to a public exaltation. So not just an exaltation, full stop, but a public exaltation. And we see that here. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every eye shall see him, and so on. This is a public exaltation. And so we apply those words to those which we read in the book of Isaiah. He will be an exalted servant. And we think again, well, even during his earthly ministry, there is that paradox. He was a man of sorrows, and we'll get to that in just a few moments. But there was exaltation for him even then, exaltation in his resurrection, exaltation in his ascension on high. He's exalted. Exaltation even now in this gospel age while we are here because of his preeminent position. He is even now at the right hand of the Father. So he is, in every sense, our exalted servant. But he shall be extolled and be very high. And this is where we can apply these words, even here, to his sufferings. Because the word extolled, for example, and we read it in conjunction with be very high, well, these words are speaking about being lifted up. And these words very much refer to and point us to Christ being lifted up. This is how he is exalted. You know, of course, what the Lord said in the Gospel of John, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be very high and extolled, as I was saying. In the Hebrew, it means to carry, to bear. So yes, you carry somebody in honor, like you would carry a king. You extol the king, you carry them. But in this sense, in this context, well, it is speaking also about the Lord carrying something himself, carrying the sins of all those who will believe in him. He is our sin bearer. And it's bringing together his exaltation and his suffering. This is what these words are doing. He shall be exalted. But why is Christ exalted? Why will Christ be exalted forevermore? Yes, he is the Son of God, of course, and he is worthy of our praise forevermore, but he is the Lamb of God who was slain for us. You read this in the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. This is why he will be exalted, because he came and he was lifted up and he bore the sins of all those who trusted in him. He will be very high. This is the reason why he will be exalted, because he went to the cross. So this is very much referring to Christ being lifted up and being very high. And then we have those words in verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. Well, let's try to take this bit by bit. As many were astonished at thee, or astonished at the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the crucifixion was astonishing. And if you think about it, all the circumstances surrounding the crucifixion of Christ were astonishing. It was astonishing how he was betrayed. Betrayed by one of his own disciples, not by a Pharisee or by a scribe, not by the Romans and their willingness to arrest him or anything like that. It was astonishing how he was betrayed. It was astonishing how he was denied, how he was abandoned by the disciples, how he was denied by Simon Peter. This is astonishing. Pilate was astonished when he offered up the Lord Jesus Christ to be released. And what did the people do? They chose Barabbas. Pilate was astonished, so astonished he washed his hands of the whole thing. This is astonishing that Christ would go to the cross in that way. Remember the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross when he saw all that happened, all that came to pass, the hours of darkness, the earthquakes. He was astonished at the scene and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. These words, as many were astonished at thee, we tie them in very much to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was astonishing. And remember, even after Christ and the cross on the day of Pentecost, how 3,000 were astonished when Simon Peter got up and preached and said, you have crucified the Lord of glory. They were astonished. We did that when they realized, they were pricked in their hearts, remember? He was the Messiah. He truly was the Messiah. How could he have condescended himself so low to the cross? But he did. They were astonished. And they repented. They had faith. Everything about the cross is astonishing. And so we read these words and we realize that they are very appropriate. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man. Well, what does that mean? His visage, the marred visage, we often use that term in our hymns. We have those words put together, the marred visage. His visage was so marred, more than any man. What does that mean? Well, visage, really, that's speaking of his appearance, to put it very simply, his countenance. We can look at it physically, we can look at it spiritually, but his visage was so marred, that means corrupted, deformed, disfigured. His appearance was so corrupted and deformed. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not corrupted by any sin in him, of course not. He is the sinless Son of God. So he's not marred in that way. But it's the sin of the world, the sin of the world placed upon him as our sin bearer, weighed so heavy upon him that he was robbed of his beauty, as it were. That's how it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just on the cross, by the way. We think of his whole earthly ministry, how he was worn down by the sin of the world around him and the sickness and the disease and the faithlessness of the world around him. He was worn down by those things. He was a man of sorrows, we read in chapter 53. So in other words, this world and him being in this world, this was not a world where his beauty could flourish. His visage was so marred. It speaks also, perhaps this is more helpful for you to understand it. The world hated him. The Pharisees, the scribes hated him. And you think of so many people in this world now and throughout history who have hated Christ. When you hate somebody, of course you have a distorted view of that person. That view, your view of that person becomes distorted. Not because they are actually that bad, or necessarily because they have done anything wrong themselves, but it's because of your hatred. Your hatred distorts your view of them. And so in the eyes of the world, Christ, well, because they hated him, his visage was a marred visage. It was deformed because of their hatred, not because of any sin in him, but because of their own hatred. The Pharisees hated Christ because of their own hatred, not because of anything bad in him. His visage was marred in their sight. They could see no beauty in him because of their own hatred. So in that sense, his visage is marred. But then, of course, we think of the cross. Well, we can't go into all of the physical details, but all that Christ suffered on Calvary, not only the physical sufferings, although, of course, they would have been awful, terrible, and we cannot, even in physical terms, define the pain and the humiliation, of course, of Christ, the scourging, the purple robe, the crown of thorns, the mock scepter that they gave him. He was treated in an inhumane way. This is why we read here, marred more than any man, as though he was no man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was the righteous Son of God, and yet he has been hated more than any other man on earth. Of course he has. Christ, the gospel, has been hated more than anything else on this earth, by more people, in more generations. People hate the gospel and Christ. And the hatred, of course, was seen in full effect on the cross of Calvary. He was treated as though he was a worm and not a man, as we read in Psalm 22. And then we think of his spiritual sufferings, the agony of soul. The pure and holy soul of Christ was in a sense disfigured and deformed by the wrath of God poured out upon it. That's really the greatest sense we can apply. His visage was so marred, more than any man. No man could have borne this, what Christ bore. A mere man, a human being, could never have borne this. And I often say this, the sufferings of Christ, people will often complain about God sending people to hell in their simplistic way that they describe it. It is so unfair. But do you know that Christ, in his sufferings on the cross, suffered more than any man ever will? More than any man. His visage was so marred, more than any man. Somebody in hell, somebody dies, goes to hell, they will suffer eternally, but for their own sin. They won't suffer for anybody else's sin. They'll suffer for the sins that they have committed in their lifetime. Think of Christ, Christ on the cross, suffering for the sins of billions of people, billions of sinners, worthless sinners who have sinned before they were saved and while they were saved. And the sins that they committed while they were saved are of greater offense and of greater pain because we're saved. And yet Christ took upon himself the punishment for billions. And he himself knew no sin, no sin at all. This is far greater than anybody sent to hell. Dear friends, we have to point this out. His visage was so marred more than any man. Rather than trying to make excuses like so many people do and try and get around people being sent to hell, just point out, just say to people, consider Christ. He was the one who suffered more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And he did it out of love for his people. We point people to the Lord. If they want to be saved from hell, you point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has suffered so much to save us from hell. Any one of us believing in him, trusting in him, we will be saved freely, graciously. That's what we do. We don't make excuses. So there is no fault in this servant, no fault in Christ. Pilate's words were right, as we considered a few weeks ago. We find no fault in Christ or in the gospel. But let us just look at these final words here. And this heading is that the Lord will be a blessing to all nations, a blessing to all nations. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. Well, when we read that word sprinkle, so shall he sprinkle many nations, this is reminiscent of the sprinkling of blood in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, most specifically, which would speak of purification and atonement. That's what the sprinkling of blood meant. And he shall sprinkle many nations. So the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement and his righteousness and his salvation will, of course, go out to many nations. It will extend beyond Israel. And even that would be an astonishment, that the Gentiles would be gathered in. Another point of astonishment, as many were astonished at thee, not just the Jews, the Gentiles. He shall sprinkle many nations. And the influence of the gospel would be a blessing. All the nations, and we can see this in history, all the nations, or the vast majority of nations who have embraced the gospel, well, they have seen blessing. The sin of man has been held back. The corruption of man has been held back, has been restrained. The Lord's people have been a light to the nations where the gospel has been embraced. The Lord's people have been salt, salt which prevents decay and corruption. So the nations will be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the gospel. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. Well, even the greatest in history, even the greatest men and women in history who have no need to humble themselves before anybody else, they will humble themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the gospel. To shut your mouth, to remain silent, is a sign of humility. And the gospel will be so great, this servant will be so great, even kings will be humbled by the gospel message. And you think even of this country, you think of King Alfred, Alfred the Great, how he esteemed and revered the Lord his God. You think of Edward the Sixth, how he made Christ his king. He was servant to Christ. Even kings shall shut their mouths at him. And then finally, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Well, this is speaking, of course, of how the gospel is not of men. The gospel will go to many nations, to Gentile nations, and the Gentile nations, they will not have heard anything like this, anything like the gospel. That which had not been told them shall they see. The gospel is so unlike anything else, any other philosophy, and yet they will see it, they'll believe it. They won't say to themselves, well, this is too different for us, and reject it completely. Many will, but many will believe. That which had not been told them shall they see by God's grace, and that which they had not heard shall they consider or understand. They will understand. God will grant them understanding of the gospel and of the deep things of God. God's Spirit will bless and work in so many. We will not save ourselves, as it were, by our own ingenuity or intellect. God will save us. That which had not been told them shall they see. How is that possible? It's a work of God in us. This is how we are saved. Man is alien to these things. It's not possible for him to be saved, but with God, all things are possible, and they will believe from every nation. So this is just the first part of our time spent in these verses. We will look at chapter 53 in the weeks ahead. Perhaps at 2 or 3 weeks we will take to look at those wonderful words. But our exalted Savior, he is exalted because he suffered. Just two final points of application before we close completely. He's exalted because he suffered. And dear friends, that teaches us that lesson that we have learned in various studies recently. If we are to reign with the Lord, we must suffer with him. This is the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ shows us. He's our model. He's our example. He is greatly exalted because he suffered. And so we must be prepared to follow that example, to sacrifice for the Lord, to do those things that are costly for the Lord, to lay down even our lives for the Lord, because that is what he has done for us. Certainly to lay aside our pride. Those who are proud, the Lord will resist, but those who are humble, they are the ones whom the Lord lifts up. So we must deal with one another, and we must serve with great humility, and Christ must be exalted in our lives. This is why he is first and foremost. Is Christ exalted in our lives? Is he our great priority, to honor him and to prove him and to be more like him? He must be exalted because we understand what he has done for us. His visage was so marred, more than any man. Let us never lose the wonder of it. Let us be astonished at it when we pray. When we pray to the Lord, we don't just ask for our own petitions and needs. Say, Lord, help me to be astonished. Astonished at the love of God for me. Astonished at what he has done at Calvary, because that will keep me strong in him. That will keep me devoted. That will make me a better servant. That's what I want to be, a better servant to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel cause. May that be our top priority today.